So we have been on this series, we are calling it Unexpected. Times are hard. When we go through difficulty, is that we would be discouraged and depressed and things of that nature. But we are proposing something quite unexpected. We're saying that we can still maintain joy even in the midst of calamity. And we began this like two weeks ago. And we already looked at pain, the whole idea of pain. And we follow the children of Israel as God led them to a very bitter place called Marah. You remember that? And we talked about seasons of bitterness. And some of you have been in Marah. Or maybe you feel like you're in Marah right now. And we talked about what should you remember when you find yourself in this bitter place. And if you missed that sermon, you can still find it on YouTube. And then last Sunday, we talked about progression, right? And we said God sometimes does things not in the way we would do them. You know, God's ways really are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. You know, for us, we would prefer that things went from good, better, best. But we saw that God's progression, I mean, how he delivers success in our lives is not through that progression. He could take you from bad to worse and then to awesome. Remember that? Takes away your donkeys. And I do not know whether some of you have lost your donkeys lately. You're like, that is me, my life. Chasing after my donkeys, I am frustrated, I am tired, I am just done. Okay, hold on. Hold on. I pray that God shall give you heaven's perspective to look at your life and what you're going through. You know, for us, we see lost donkeys. And who knows how God is seeing our circumstances and our issues. He's probably going to a prophet and saying, I am sending you a man. She will anoint as king, you see. God's ways are not necessarily like our ways. And so today we go to our third sermon in that series. We're calling it Posture. And for that, I would like us to turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Are you there? Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says, be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, and lastly, be faithful in prayer. Very simple verse, you should put it into memory. By the way, last week, I also recommended another verse to be put into memory, Romans 8, 28. Let me see, who knows it offhand? Romans 8, 28. All right, I want to see a bold soul who will stand and you will say it. There's some Bible verses that you just need to. All right, at the back there, yeah, bold soul, okay. Romans 8, 28. Somebody give that man a cookie. And we know. Okay, question here is, do you know? And we know that all things work together for good for them that love the Lord. I think that's the only condition. For them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. All right, that's a verse to have in memory. Okay, here's another one. Romans 12, 12. I like it because, you know, just 1:12. 12, 12. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. And be faithful in prayer. Whenever you're going through difficult time, you remind yourself that it's so succinct, it's so clear. I mean, it doesn't even need any commentary. It's just a Bible verse that preaches by itself. Okay? I don't even know whether we need a sermon. This is the posture that we are to have during difficult times. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Amen? We can now share the words of the grace. It just preaches by itself. If it was not for my fellow pastors who would accuse me of laziness, you know, would have ended there. Very interesting. I'll just share very few things and hopefully then pray for real and then we end. So first, it says that we should be joyful in hope. Why joyful in hope? Why not joyful in some other thing? Why not be joyful in wealth? Okay? Get that mullah, buy that nullah. You know, some people here know that my problems is just money. Give me money and I will be joyful. I will clear my tears with those 1,000 shilling notes. Be joyful. Why not be joyful in your wealth? Why not even be joyful in your health? Why not be joyful in your hobby? Why not be joyful in your holiday home at the sea? Why not be joyful in your friends? You know, the world, whenever we are going through difficult times, whenever you're stressed, you know, the world will tell you, you know, find an escape, right? Find an escape. Find a hobby. Find a group of friends. Find just take a holiday at the sea. Just find joy in other things. And many of us do follow that model, that way of thinking, you know, because things are tough and I can't deal, I just find joy in my career. I bury myself there, I'm escaping, okay? I'll keep myself busy so that I don't think about these things. Or I will find joy in the holiday. My holiday home at the sea, looking forward to that. And yet we're not being told to find joy in those things, as good as they are. Hobbies and our holidays and our car and the things that give us joy. We're not told to find joy in those things, as good as they are. He says, be joyful in hope. What is this hope that the scripture is talking about that we should be joyful in? Is it wishful thinking? You know, be joyful in this hope that nothing bad shall happen to you. Rejoice in some sort of positive thinking. Is that the hope that scripture is talking about? And we know that there are some people who suffer from self-inflicted sorrow because of their tendency to worry, right? They go into the future, they begin to imagine all manner of disasters are going to happen, and what they do is that they rob themselves today joy for something that they think is going to happen tomorrow. They rob themselves tomorrow's joy today. It is Spurgeon who was talking about conjecture, where you begin to think this and that could have happened or could happen, and what you just do is gather material for unnecessary grief, you know, by going ahead of yourself and beginning to think of disaster in the future. So is scripture here telling us to instead be sort of hopefully optimistic? Is this what it's... It's how we are to fight our stress and the bad things that, or bad moments, just by being optimistic, having a positive attitude that no bad things shall happen to me in the future? Well, I don't think that idea, as good as it might sound, and I do support positive thinking, I don't think it agrees with the full counsel of Scripture. Because elsewhere, Christ will say this to his disciples: in this world, you shall face many troubles. You know, how about that for bursting our bubble? Like, wow, Jesus, I was looking for encouragement. In this world, you shall face trouble. But be of good cheer, rejoice. Cheer up. You know why? I have overcome the world, Jesus would say. I've done something about it. So you see, even Christ himself doesn't promise you that, oh, nothing bad is going to happen to you. That's why I love the Bible. It's very real. Christ doesn't promise you, you know, hope that nothing bad is going to happen to you. Then what is this hope then? What hope are we to rejoice in? And it is this. Let me to quote James Montgomery Boyce. It's a commentator that I really love. He says this: in particular, it refers to that blessed hope which is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, as in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. And to the fact that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, as it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Is to think about our final salvation, what the Lord has in store for us. That is the hope. In fact, scripture will talk a lot about this. Every time in the New Testament you hear that word hope, blessed hope, or the hope of glory, it's talking about the salvation that will come in the end, the consummation of our salvation in the end. And Paul will talk about it again as well in the book of Romans. He will say it in Romans chapter 5, talk about this hope, hope that does not disappoint. When the Bible is talking about hope, by the way, hope in the biblical language, it's not like hope in English. Hope in English is it might come, it might not come, right? It carries that connotation, it might come, it might not come. In the biblical language, when it says hope, it is assured it's going to come. You can put your money on it. It's going to come for sure. This is what Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says. It says this, Paul was thinking ahead. He was saying, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. You see that? He's looking ahead. He's looking at his problems now and his pain. And he says, oh, our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. It is not for comparing. It's for contrasting what I'm going through. When I think about what the Lord has in store, oh, doesn't compare. I was thinking about this. And I thought, how do I illustrate this? And I thought about a bad day. Imagine with me, you wake up in the morning and you prepare yourself, get yourself ready to go to work, and maybe as you get out of the house to go to your car, probably you have a car, you discover that your car has been stolen. It happens, right? At night, it was stolen. And you cannot believe this. You're livid. You're like, we have security guards. What happened? You're trying to investigate. What happened? I live in an estate where people are talking about this on the estate WhatsApp, you know. Some guys feel like in the past, my car was stolen, so I'm not paying the dues. The estate nini fees. And I was like, I understand, you know. When something like that happens to you, you be like, this is it. So as you're looking for, you're trying to find out what happened, the security guards and so on, in that commotion, you lose your phone. You robbed your phone. Somebody stole your phone. Somehow. And you cannot believe how your day is starting. I mean, it's still morning. It's turning out to be a not very interesting day. And so you manage somehow to go to the cops to record a statement and so on. And finally, you make your way to work. And you discover this was that day when there was a very important meeting at work. Your boss was chairing it. You were supposed to help him. And they tried to call you. Of course, you were not picking up your phone. It was stolen. And you had been given a warnings before about lateness. And your boss is like, this is it. This is it. You were fired. So that day, you lost your car. You lost your phone. You've lost your job. You arrive at work. They are done with you. Okay, before you even explain, no, today was one of those days. Nobody wants to hear. You probably were on strike 3. Is that a good day or a bad day? It's still morning, by the way. How is this day? Very terrible, horrible, worst. There's a book like this for kids, yeah? A very terrible, worst, good for us, do nothing, blah, 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 day. This is it. And so you drag yourself, head hung low. You like, I cannot believe this. Why me? You are so discouraged. You make your way to town to buy a kamulika muizi so that you just seem replacement things. And the moment you put your card like this into that mulika muizi, you sort of get a call from your bank. You're finally back online. You get a call from your bank. And your bank tells you, the richest man on earth has decided to hand over all his wealth to you as an inheritance. Now, I Google who's the richest man on earth. I found out it's Elon Musk. And he has a wealth of about $273.5 billion. Okay? Maybe that means nothing to us. So I did convert it to Kenya shillings. And I found out it's 31 trillion Kenya shillings. Maybe that means nothing to you because like, how many zeros does it have? To put it in perspective, our country here is ran by 3 trillion a year. 3 trillion. So 31 trillion can run this country for 10 years. Okay? That means everybody goes on tax holiday. Nobody needs to pay any. You finance the country. Do infrastructure, pay all civil servants, and so on for 10 years. Maybe that means still nothing to you. Okay, let me bring it to perspective, 31 trillion. With 31 trillion, you can spend 1 billion shillings a day for 85 years. How do you spend a billion? How do you spend a billion a day for 85 years? That's perspective, right? Okay, is this a good day or a bad day? I mean, when it started, you were like, my goodness, this is the worst day in anyone's life. Now, once this inheritance checks in, and there's somebody with that sort of money, by the way. Is it a good day or a bad day? Will you say, hey, I got 31 trillion, but I lost my car, I lost my job, I lost... That's rubbish, right? Rubbish! You will never mention, it will never come. This is the best day of your life. That's why Paul said, man, I consider everything else a loss compared to the priceless privilege of knowing Christ and of becoming increasingly acquainted with him. I've lost so much for his sake, but it's all rubbish. It's rubbish what I've lost. Rubbish. And so it helps, ladies and gentlemen, to think about what is to come. It helps put our losses and our pain into perspective. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I consider, this is someone who's thinking, I consider present sufferings, I cannot even begin to compare it with the glory that will be revealed in us. Verse 24, he says, for in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. He says, there's something that is coming. Oh, I'm so waiting for it. I'm so waiting for it. So there is a salvation that is to come that is called the glory that is to be revealed. And it's important for us to understand as Christians, to us who have been saved, that the salvation as we know it is, this is not salvation in its fullest form. And sometimes we do forget. By the way, let me help those of us who are still trying to understand salvation, let me help you understand it, you know, the different parts of it. Salvation, on the one sense, can be looked at as something that has already happened. We have been saved, right? Like something that we have received in the past. When we put our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. We are adopted into God's own house as his son. He gives us his Holy Spirit. Okay, it happens in the past when you put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ. Theologians would call that justification, something that is done to you in the past when you believe. So in a sense, we can say, I have been saved. But then there is also another sense in which we are still being saved, right? And by this, I mean that we are being conformed to the image and the likeness of Christ. We're being made to be like Christ still. We're being made better. God is helping us to find victory over our sins and so on. We are still being saved. Theologians would call that sanctification, right? So we have been saved. We are being saved. And here's the last one. We will be saved. You see, there's a future component in our salvation. There is glorification awaiting for us. When Christ shall come back and we shall become like he is, glorified as he is. and that we will gain an inheritance that cannot spoil, perish, or fade. There is still so much that is in store for us. It's Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is was a British preacher and theologian in the last century. He's thinking about our current salvation, and I really liked it. There's something here I want to read that he said, just so that it helps us not get stuck in the salvation presently and we forget is much bigger than what we know. He says this: we only receive a very small part of our salvation in this world, and thank God it is enough. He says, we know that our sins are forgiven. We know that we are sons of God, so we can pray with confidence. But don't imagine you have received the whole of your salvation. No, no. I like that. Don't imagine you have received the whole of it. He says, the Apostle Paul teaches us in many places that we only have the first fruits, a foretaste of our inheritance. This is just first fruits. This is just foretaste. We have enough to make us more than conquerors. But my dear friends, our great salvation is yet to come, when in the end, Christ shall return, where evil and sin and the devil shall be cast away into eternal perdition. And there shall be a new heaven and a new earth and a dwelling of righteousness. Wow. So imagine that our salvation, as awesome as it is, this is just but a deposit. Security deposit. Apart from a deposit. Okay, this is not the full package. There's still more to come. Think about it. Say to yourself, there is still so much more to come. And you should look forward to it in hope and eager expectation. That's the blessed hope. That's the blessed hope Scripture is talking about. And Paul would, and biblical authors will constantly remind their hearers in the first century, hey, remember the blessed hope. Remember, it's coming. But Christians today, we have forgotten about it. Oh, we've forgotten what a blessed hope that we have. Listen to another Bible verse. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 6. I like this because this is not even Paul. This is now Peter. It says the similar thing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with so much praise. It says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. You see that word comes again? He's given us birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And he says, this inheritance has been kept in heaven for you, who through faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's like God has something in store for you. But right now, he's just shielding you within his power. He's waiting to release this thing to you. I'm like, wow. Not only does God have something to give me, but as I wait, he's shielding me in his power. I like that. And then he says this in verse 6. He says, in all this you greatly rejoice. So the scripture expects this thought, this idea, this blessed hope shall make you rejoice. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial. So it's not denying the fact that things are tough here. It's like for now, all kinds of grief, all kinds of trial, yeah, we are facing that. But guess what we are rejoicing in? This salvation that is yet to be revealed. So Christian, here is my point. We rejoice not in the hope that nothing bad shall happen to us, but we rejoice that something glorious is awaiting us. Do you get it? So I have a question for you. Do you have this blessed hope? Do you think about this blessed hope? Because Scripture wants you to think constantly about it. Do you treasure what the Lord has in store for you? As you go through your trials, as you go through your griefs, are you putting everything into perspective? Sort of like Paul was putting it, saying, Oh, I've lost so much. But it's all rubbish compared to what will be revealed. Do you see that? You're doing this mathematics because the Christian ought to be doing this. The Bible says that what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what it has not yet even entered into the minds of men is what the Lord has prepared for them that love him. Never forget that. Never forget that. Find joy in that blessed hope. God intends you to think about it. God intends that you rejoice in the idea so that you might be able to bear with your griefs here with much grace. Amen? So rejoice, rejoice in hope. That's the first idea. And then the second idea, and then I'll go through this first, second and third. It says that we should be patient in our affliction. Have you ever taken a flight, you know, and had the captain say something like, you're going to experience turbulence in this flight? I see a pilot in the house. These are the sort of things that you guys say, right? You're going to experience some turbulence in this flight. I mean, when daddy said, do you now bolt out and say, hey, turbulence? Shukisha, I'm not boarding. No. No, we've come to expect turbulence. Turbulence is part of flying, right? I mean, flying is not so much about having a smooth flight. It's about having a safe landing. Will I arrive safely at the preferred destination? Yes. We've come to expect turbulence, right? I mean, imagine with me. If the captain would say something like this, you know, good morning, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to our flight. My name is Captain so-and-so, and today we're going to have a safe flight, but we expect to crash land, you know, that. Who will still want to continue? I mean, it doesn't matter how safe the flight, how smooth the flight shall be, right? If we're going to crash land. For you see, it's not about smoothness of the journey. It's about the assurance that we will arrive well. And so it is with Christianity. So it is about our faith. We know how it will end, ladies and gentlemen. As Christians, we know how it's going to end. And so Christianity does not necessarily promise you a safe, a smooth flight. You know what? It promises you something better. Safe landing. Yes, you're going to experience turbulence, but you know what? You have assurance that you will arrive at the right destination safely. You know, the idea that I will have a safe landing, it just has a way of helping you bear with the turbulence. I can go through turbulence patiently. Why? We're going to arrive safely. That's how it is with Christianity. We know that we shall safely cross this Jordan and land on Canaan's side safely. It helps to think about the end. Some of you know this about movies. You know, have you ever watched a movie whose ending you already know? You're not anxious as you're watching that movie, right? When you see the star, or as we used to call him, the stero, you know, they get into danger. They're in a near-death situation. Your heart doesn't even skip a beat. You don't even close your eyes. You know they made it through this, right? They saved the day. In fact, that guy is going to be Tuangwad because I know how it ends, right? Same thing with watching a football match whose ending you already know. You watch the highlights. Now you watch the match itself. The other team scores you. Scores. Do you lose sleep? Do you get anxious? No. I know in the last minute, our guy, that cross will come and we will show you things. We can be patient in affliction because we are joyful in hope. We know how it ends, right? And lastly, faithful in prayer. Montgomery Boyce says this. He says, a literal translation of this verse might be, in regard to prayer, continuing. So what really Paul was talking about here with this whole idea of faithful in prayer is that we should continue with prayer. Why continue with prayer? Because he knows how the tendency that we have to give up on prayer, especially when we need it the most. You know, when things go wrong, when you are going through tough times, funny enough, the first thing we give up is prayer, right? And yet that's when you need it the most. And so the charge here is continue praying. Pray continually. In fact, Paul would say a similar thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. He would say, pray continually or pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Keep praying. When you're about to give up, pray and pray. I think there's a guy called Ajith Fernando who said, you know, do not say that you cannot pray. When you cannot pray, pray until you can. It's like, wow. Don't give up on prayer continually. As Luke 11 would say, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. There is an increase in intensity here. Where the asking is not working, you go into the seeking. Where the seeking is not bearing fruit, you go into the knocking, right? Ask, seek, knock. Don't give up on prayer. Don't give up on prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 would say, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. All kinds of prayers and requests. Continue praying. As I was thinking about this word, continue praying, I remembered somewhere else where I had read that God does not continue plowing. Okay, there's a guy called Oswald Sanders. He has a fantastic book called Spiritual Maturity. Oswald Sanders, and there's a place where he talks about, he quotes Isaiah chapter 28. In Isaiah 28, verse 23 to 29, you can read it for yourself. It talks about the farmer. It says, the farmer does not keep on plowing continually. Okay? The farmer is very discerning because God shows him how to farm. He doesn't continue plowing and plowing and plowing and plowing without ending. No, he plows. When he has done enough of plowing, he will sow. And after he has sown, he will harvest. He says that the farmer does not also thresh what he has harvested continually. And Oswald Sanders says, and actually Isaiah says, God is the one who teaches the farmer that logic. And so Sanders says, God who teaches the farmer not to plow continually. Do you mean to tell me that God is not as discerning as the farmer? That God shall continue to plow and plow and plow and plow into the hearts of men without stopping? Says God does not plow continually. And I found that to be very encouraging. But I think that if God begins a work in me, that he will not plow, 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 plow. He will bring it to a break at some point and allow the land to rest like the farmer does so that the thing can grow. And there will be a time for harvesting. And even then, he does not thresh and thresh and thresh continually. But when it comes to us, when it comes to prayer, we must pray continually. Our prayer should not have seasons. Not like the way the farmer has seasons, seasons to plant, season to let the thing by itself, season to harvest. We should not have seasons with prayer. We pray continually without taking a break. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And may our prayers be God-centered rather than self-centered. Is that not what the prayer that the Lord taught us was? It was God-centered prayer. Look at the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. I like that prayer. Because it's so God-centered. It's, God, you are a father to me. So it's a recognition of his loving nature. You love me, I know you are a father. He says, hallowed be thy name. You are holy God. I cannot charge you with wrongdoing. You don't make mistakes. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. You know what you're saying to God? God, I know you have a plan. Not my plan. Let your plan come to pass. But that prayer is not just God-centered, but it's also comprehensive. Because then he begins to list his needs. He says, give us this day our daily bread, right? That's a physical need. And forgive us our trespasses. You know, I'm a messed up individual. I've committed sins. That's a spiritual need, forgiveness. And deliver us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I have moral needs. I'm being tempted and so on. So it's comprehensive. God-centered, but also comprehensive. All needs are laid before the Lord. It is John Stott who helped me to see it that way. Very helpful. And so I'm praying that we will continue to pray continually. God-centered and comprehensive prayers without ceasing. And so I have a question for you. How has your prayer life been? How have you started your year? Are you praying? Here's an encouragement. Regardless of how your year has started, regardless of what is going through, rather than worry, go to your knees and pray. Don't be a warrior. Be a prayer warrior. You saw what I did there, right? By the way, just to come alongside you, we are planning a 3-day of prayer and fasting beginning next week. And I'm hoping that you can join us from Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. We'll meet here together to break our fast. We want to revitalize our prayer life. So you can mark it down this week, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Let's commit it to prayer and fasting. I know Pastor Ted and Pastor Eric are preparing a prayer guide. What are some of the things that we can pray for? But let's commit ourselves to living lives of prayer. Amen? Be faithful in prayer. I believe that if we are faithful in prayer, then we shall be patient in affliction, and we shall rejoice in hope. Amen? Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for that simple verse that is so packed with lessons for us. We thank you for this hope, this blessed hope that is able to bring joy into our hearts. May we never forget it. May we never forget this great salvation that awaits us. May we always think about it, even in our seasons of grief and of suffering and of trial. Oh, may we think about this blessed hope. As we think about the blessed hope, Lord, grant that we will have the strength to endure, that we will be patient in our affliction. And grant that we will not give up on our responsibility, which is to be faithful in prayer. God, that our lives will be marked with much prayer. That when times get tough, we will not give up on prayer. But we will remember that you, our Lord, have promised to hear us when we pray. That our prayer do availeth much. That you promise to move your hand to act on our behalf when we pray. And so teach us how to make those God-centered prayers, those comprehensive prayers that are able to move heaven on our behalf. So we give you all the glory, we give you all the honor, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to take up this posture. For it is in Jesus' name.